the wicked? Who will die for us that we may have a chance to live? What if your child could make things right? What if his blood could cover the sins of mankind? Who could bear such a thing? It's too much for any man. But not too much for a loving God. Rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, we'd like you to hold them up. We're going to be looking in Isaiah chapter 6. So if you'll take your Bibles, and we're going to do a pledge here. For unto us a child is born. What does it take? We're going to take a look at that this morning. Here we go. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive. I am about to receive the incorruptible, ever-living, indestructible Word of God. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born. We're going to look at the price or what it costs. Whose kid is this anyway? Or what's in a name? Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, it says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. You have enlarged the nations and increased their joy. They rejoice for you as a people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of the government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom and establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. May the Lord bless His Word. This morning as we look at this, for unto us a child. It's interesting, as I was preparing for this, I was home with my family, and my brother is 8 years younger than me and about 40 pounds heavier and about 2 inches taller, it seems. There was a time when I left high school, he was in fourth grade. And I used to pick on him, my little brother Michael. And my mom, she'd get so flustered, she couldn't even get our names right. Michael, Mitchell, Mitchell, Michael, stop it. I don't know if you've ever been there as a parent. You get kind of frustrated when the boys are going at it. Now, for him, he was only about this big. I came home one day, and he was this big. And he took me on and took me out. And so we're goofing around when I was home for Thanksgiving. He was there. We were fezzing up. We were doing all this stuff. And it was funny because our wives looked at each other and thought, you know, these guys aren't around each other at all. They didn't really grow up together because he was so much younger, but they are so much alike. And then my brother and I did something, and my mom just looked and went, you're just like your father. And my dad came in and was frustrated about something and just kind of did what he always does, you know. And we looked at each other, and our wives looked at each other like, they're all alike. And we are. And sometimes I look in the mirror and I realize there are days when I say something and I look in the mirror just to check and see if it's my dad. It's amazing how I'm my father's son. And we are so much alike. That's the way kids are. We're born like that. And this morning I want to talk to you about, because that's what Isaiah says here. It says that we are so much alike in so many ways. And yet, if you ever notice how your kids sometimes aren't like you in so many ways, you know, the part that we like is when they're like us in the right way. And the part we don't like is when, where did you get, that must be your mother's side of the family. And you get that. Wouldn't it be great? You know, as humans, we are the only species on the planet that parent our children, that have to parent our children. And there's a reason for that, because we're the only thing that God created on the planet that actually passes on morality, right and wrong choices. Animals don't do that. It's humans, and so we have a thing called parenting, and we parent. Wouldn't it be great? I mean, it's so exciting. Babies are an amazing thing. When you saw that video, I don't know about you, get a little teary-eyed, look at that. You know, for unto us a child is born. I remember in college, I was married. Susan and I talked about it. After 2 years, we said we'd like to start a family. And sure enough, right at about 2 years of our wedding day, Andrew was born. And we were so excited, because children can be so exciting. We were so excited. You know, I'm going to have a son. And found out he was going to be a boy. And I don't know if you remember that, parents, you know, when you were going to have your first kid. And I found out I was going to be a boy. And I ran out and bought all the sports stuff. You know, the ball glove, the football, the bat. And I couldn't wait. I was going to have a son. And he was going to be just like me. You know how it is? And sure enough, what's amazing, wouldn't it be great if they could be just like you, the morality and the things that you want? Wouldn't it be great that they weren't just born, but you could somehow place in them the program to be just like the things that you want them to be just like? But something happens along the way. I mean, they're born. I mean, Andrew, it was amazing because I was in finals week, and Susan, we were sitting around, we were watching the Suzanne Summer special. It was 6 o'clock at night, and we're sitting in our little itty-bitty apartment, college room, and she looked at me and she goes, I think it's time. I said, no, you're early. You're like several weeks early, a few weeks early. And she says, no, I think it's time. And I said, okay, it's time. Oh, it's time. Okay, let's go. It's time. And it's finals week. I'm just getting ready to start finals week. And she says, we got to get to the hospital right now. So get her in the car. We drive over to the hospital. And sure enough, they admit her. And they said, yep, we think it's time. Your contractions are coming fast and furious. And so we admitted her. And 27 hours of labor. That was a Monday that we were sitting there watching this TV special at 6 o'clock. We're in the hospital. At Tuesday at about 4 a.m., as she's sitting, they broke her water. I'm thinking, okay, now it's time. At 10 o'clock in the morning, nothing, not even a crown. And I said, okay, something's wrong. I mean, you've broken her water. We got to get this baby out. At 3 in the afternoon, nothing. I'm thinking, is that healthy? This can't be good. And, of course, we've been up all night. We just landed Sunday, by the way, from Alabama, interviewing for our first job. And then she went into labor Monday. I've got finals starting that day. And now we're sitting at the hospital, worn and tired. And she's all the, and they're giving her the, and I don't understand all this stuff. I'm not a doctor, but they inject her to make the contractions stronger. And she's already in the pain. And I don't understand this part. I'm just glad I'm a guy. And she's squeezing my hand, and we're doing all the Lamas, you know, and breathing. And she's squeezing my hand. I said, you're breaking my fingers. And she's squeezing it. Hurts. And so they give her a shot to make it worse. I didn't get that part, but they said, well, we need to get the contractions more. So they give her this injection of something, and it's making it worse. And now we're doing everything we can. I'm inventing Lamaze things, you know, because this isn't working. She's squeezing. At one point, she looks up, she goes, my God, why have you forsaken me? And she's in pain. I'm not kidding. That is not a joke. Those were her exact words. And I said, it hurts, huh? She goes, yes. And I'm holding her hand. I'm trying, you know, the wet cloth, the breathing. And at one point, it's like, you know, breathe. And we're doing this. And it's like, oh, McDonald, head up. You know, and we're trying everything. At 4 in the afternoon, nothing. At 6 o'clock that night, the doctor comes and says, this baby's not coming. I said, oh, no. And then they're giving her other stuff for the pain and back and forth and back and forth. And I said, okay. And the doctor comes and says, I think we're going to have to do a C-section. I said, well, yeah, finally, after 27 hours of labor, that was kind of the no-brainer to me. And so they came in and did another whatever they do to numb the pain. And so she goes, after she got that or whatever, a spinal block, she just went, oh, where was was this the whole time, you know? And so sure enough, we went in and we're in the room and they put the apron up and I'm there at her forehead and they're doing this. And I'm thinking, oh, you know, and not ever having a child in the whole C-section, the cutting, you're not sure. But here comes our firstborn, a son. And they bring him out, and then I'm sitting there. The anesthesiologist is at the head, by her head there, sitting down. I'm on the other side, and we're talking. I'm trying to keep things light, you know. That's just my personality. And we're just trying to have a little fun, because now here we are, and she's feeling no pain. So all is good, and here comes our son. And they come, and I hear the doctor say, "It's a boy." And I scream, "Yes!" And they said, "He's got blue eyes." I said, "Yes!" And they said, "He's got black hair." And I said, "Whose is he?" And the just a light moment, and the anesthesiologist looked over and she goes, "I can't believe you said that." And I said, "After 27 hours, I can say anything I want. I'm paying for this." And he came out with the thickest, darkest black hair all over his head. And I said, "Where did he get that from?" And it changed, of course, to blonde hair eventually. But he was born with black hair. You know, what's amazing is, because in the Olsen family, at least in ours, it's blonde hair and blue eyes. Every one of my kids are like cookie cutters. I mean, it's just blonde hair, blue eyes, blonde hair, blue eyes. You know, I mean, it's just making copies. They're all right down the road. In all my family, all my uncles, blonde hair, blue eyes, all their kids. One of my uncles married a Mexican gal. Dark hair, dark eyes. They're two daughters, blonde hair and blue eyes. Now, dark hair is dominant. And I said, "Well, not in this case. It's not going to be what they get, because they're in the Olsen family. We know Olsens get blonde hair and blue eyes." Listen, just because they get blonde hair and blue eyes, they may have the characteristics of my family, but it doesn't mean they have the character of being my child. Listen, as Christians, the scripture here in Isaiah says that God has now, in the birth of Christ, God now has the image of man so that man can have the image of God. Let me say that again. God took the image of man so that you and I could take the image of God. Had that not happened, you and I would still be in our own image. Now, we are created in God's image as far as in being that God made us. But we are not born into God's image in His character, only in His characteristics. Does that make sense? We all are born into sin. I mean, we're not out there just, you know, every day of our lives going, "I'm going to please God. I'm going to please my dad." And I want to talk this morning about what makes a child. What's in a name? Because as children of God, we have the name Christian. And that literally means little Christ. Christian means the word, little Christ. So you have the name because of Jesus. We take on as Christian. But what does that mean? I don't know if you're aware, but in America, 86% of Americans, 300 million now of us, that's a lot of people on this continent. 300 million. Do you know out of 300 million that 86%, almost 250 million people claim to be born again Christians? They put down on their census and their all that stuff, you know, what religious affiliation do you have? And they say, "Well, I'm a Christian." They have the name of Christ. But do you think we have the character of Christ in America? So what makes a child? What's in a name? What's the big deal if I call myself a Christian and I live it, or if I call myself a Christian and I don't? Well, it's the same thing in your family. Think about your kids. Think about you with your mom and dad. Are you exactly like your parents just because you have that name? What does that mean in your family? You know, my kids are born, they're Olsens. Well, what does it mean to be an Olsen? Does it just mean to have blonde hair and blue eyes? Or does it mean that there are certain traits in my family that are true? And so the church today, I think, is suffering a major identity crisis. That in our world today, we're not sure who we are. I mean, you can go talk to anybody that's a Christian. They'll have different views. I can walk up to one person and say, "Well, what does it mean to be an interview people?" And they'll have as many answers as you can imagine. And so I think we have an identity crisis. It's kind of like the idea of Saul, the Apostle Saul. Was he Saul or was he Paul? Peter. Am I going to be Peter, which means the word is Petra, rock? That's the name Jesus gave him. Or is he going to be Simon, a fisherman? He wasn't sure who he wanted to be. Now, let me ask you, are you going to be a Christian, a little Christ, or are you going to be a Christian definition of the world? What does that mean? What's in a name? And Isaiah lays it out for us this morning. And I want us to look at it because I want us to live up to the name. There are a lot of disappointed parents out there. I meet with parents all the time who are disappointed. And they call me up. Now, when I say disappointed, it's this way. Why didn't my kid turn out the way I wanted them to? Now, we all have expectations of our kids. And isn't that something? Why aren't they just exactly like us? Why don't they carry on the name and live up to my expectations? And I'll say this, there's a lot of disappointed kids out there. Sometimes we just put it on the kids. Why can't these kids live up to it? Sometimes we put it on the parents or the kids, and sometimes it's the parents. You look at, it just blows my mind. I can't even hardly turn on the television anymore. And you look at some of the stuff that's on TV and you go, are you serious? I mean, right down here in Detroit, a man was just put in jail for killing the mother to his child who had just gotten out of jail after 15 years of killing his other child from another lady. And the lady he killed was his first cousin who had an affair with her first cousin, a gal. And I'm looking at this going, and the mom got on TV and said, I can't believe it. It's his social worker's fault. And I'm thinking, do we really live in a no-fault society that it's nobody's fault? How about the parent? I mean, I don't know about you, but I want to take a look at this because whose child is it anyway and what's in a name? What's the big deal in a name? If you say a certain name, people respond to that. If you say the name Kennedy, people think, oh, Kennedy, the Kennedy family. And you think, what a mess that is. If you say the name Abraham Lincoln, you start thinking patriotic, suffering. You say certain names, people know things about those names. What do they say when they say your name? And so Isaiah lays out five names, and I love this. If you look at Isaiah chapter 9, is this a little hot? It feels really kind of loud. Are you guys okay? Doesn't seem loud to you in the back? Oh, you guys are thumbs up? Good. Keep it loud, keep you awake. In Isaiah chapter 9, he uses five names, and I want to take it in order. He uses the word Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. What's in a name? I love these names for Jesus because the first one is Wonderful. And Wonderful is about experience the birth. That Wonderful, think about this, that Jesus Christ, that God would come to the earth and take our place, that you'd actually come and be a part of that. What an awesome thing. I don't know about you, but I would love to have been there that night to see the Son of God being born. Could you imagine that moment? And he uses the word wonderful because the birth is a wonderful thing. There are a lot of Americans who don't have the name Christ or they take the name Christian, but they've never had a birth. Okay, Jesus had a birth. Many of us think, well, he had the birth, I'm okay. No, he had the birth so that you can have the birth. We have to be born again. We need to experience some kind of incredible thing. Helmut shared up here that he had an experience with God. I had an experience with God. Have you ever had an experience with God? I think the one thing that's lacking in America today is the reason that Christian is such a thrown away and thrown out there word that anybody can be a Christian is because it's just a word. But you got to be born into the family of God. You can't just be adopted into the family of God. You got to take it on and be born in Isaiah. Turn back 2-3 chapters to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah had an experience that is long overdue in our world today. He says in chapter 6, verse 1, do you see it there? In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Where was he? Seated on a throne. And I love, listen to this experience he has. High and exalted, and the train of his robe filled this temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The earth is full of His glory. Now watch this. Here's the experience that he has. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. When's the last time your world even shook when you thought about God? When you saw God and you just sat there and you just shook and everything about you. In America, we just don't even have that anymore. You talk about people. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, tell me about it. Well, I'm just a Christian. Tell me about your experience when you were born. I mean, my son, it took him 27 hours to get on this planet. And it took several doctors, several anesthesiologists, and a lot of crushed fingers for my son to show up. And when he showed up, I was so excited. I was screaming for joy. I couldn't believe it. I was calling everyone. Everyone I knew was showing up. Everybody was buying gifts for my son. They were coming around. They were loving us. It was the most exciting thing in the world. And then it happened again and again and again. And the first time wasn't exclusive. all the way down to my last born. It was the same experience. I was in that room, and there she was, and she was born, and we were excited, and everybody showed up, and all the gifts showed up, and everybody in the family celebrated. Oh, they had a little girl. She's beautiful. Your experience ought to be such a place that it just shakes the world. When Jesus Christ comes into your life, it shouldn't be just this, oh, I believe in Jesus. There ought to be something in our lives where we come to God and we see God. And if you haven't seen God, you haven't seen God. Amen. If you haven't experienced it, can I tell you? It probably hasn't happened. Just taking a name doesn't get you in the family. Writing it on a piece of paper doesn't get you. Nobody can get into my family unless they're born into my family. Now, I can adopt someone, but God says, listen, the only way in is you got to have this experience. And then it says this. I love what he said. How does the experience work? You say, I don't know if I can get this. I don't know if I want this. In fact, you're kind of scaring me this morning, Pastor. Here's what he says. Verse 5, he cried out, woe to me. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King. Now, that's a great statement. All he's saying is this. I recognize, God, that I'm a sinner, and I live around people who are sinners. And woe am me, I'm in trouble. Tim was talking about that a little bit. He says, when he's laying on that bed, you sit there and you start thinking about it. Listen, the moment you're going to go meet your Creator, I guarantee you your thoughts will be a whole lot different than they are today. Even as close as you are to your Creator, the day you're lying on that bed and you're thinking, this could be it, life changes. And you might be crying out, woe is me. What have I done? Do I have unclean lips? I love it. It says, God took an angel and he brought this coal from heaven, from the altar, and he touched his lips. And then I love what Isaiah says. Look down at verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. I love it. Here am I, Lord. He had an experience. His world got shook because of the wonder of God. Do you still have the wonder of God? I love children. I watched with my daughters the other night a movie, something about a train and a Christmas. The Polar Express. See, everybody's like, don't you know? No, I don't. But I'm watching this. And it was the wonder. As this little kid got on this train, the wonder of it all. He gets on this train and he's just, have we got the wonder of Christmas? The wonder of Isaiah? The wonder of being saved like this? So the wonder is the experience. John 1:12. If you have your Bibles and you want to flip over there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's the fourth Bible of the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 12. Here's the wonder of it. John uses the word here in chapter 1, verse 12. It says, to all who received him, to those who believe on him, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. So, how do you become a child of God? You receive it, you believe in it. But he uses an interesting word here. He uses the word, if you want to write this down, technon. T-E-K, it's a Greek word. T-E-K-N-O-N. You know, we have different words for children. Those kids, those teens, that child, we have different words. Well, so do the Greeks. And understanding this is very important. He says, this is a kid, technon. For if you believe in him, you become a technon. Now, that word, the word is very clear that it's the characteristics. It's the outer appearance. You get to have the outer appearance. You're going to become like God in the physical sense, the characteristics of God. You will have the characteristics. And it's kind of like this. It goes on in John chapter 1. Look at verse 14. It says, what does it say right there? And Jesus became flesh. Now that word is sarx, the flesh. Jesus took on an outward appearance. It's kind of the same thing. You want to be like Jesus in the outward appearance? Here it is. And he says, you can become a child of God. Our world is full of people. Our churches are full of people who are like that. What I mean by that is we have the name. And it goes back even further, this outward appearance. At birth, we take on the characteristics of our parents. See, my kids have, you know, the blonde hair, the blue eyes. I mean, they have the physical features. They kind of look like that. You know, your kids look like you. But do your kids act like you? That's a whole different ballgame. Just because they look like you doesn't mean they're like you. Okay? What I'm saying is, it's all outward. In the church, this is very common. The outward appearance. well, don't get your, you know, if you're a Christian, you got to have short hair. Guys, you know, ladies, if you're a Christian, ladies, and this is stuff that the church has gone through. Ladies should wear dresses. They should have their hair up in a bun. You shouldn't have certain jewelry if you're a Christian. You shouldn't do this if you're a Christian. And the church has gone through this. Tattoos, well, we can't do that. Body piercings, well, we can't do that. Have you ever been there as a parent? I've been there as a parent. You know, my daughter saying, my son saying, you know, get my ears pierced. And I said, no. My daughter says, well, and then he says, well, they get their ears pierced. I said, yeah, but they're girls. But what's the difference? An ear is an ear. And I don't know if you've ever been through some of these things. Do you know as a church that we start defining people by their outward appearance? Well, I go to church. I wear a suit. Well, I don't wear a suit. Does that make me not a Christian, a son of God? Because of the outward appearance? And the church has done this where they've taken things out of context, out of Leviticus and other things. And even in the Old Testament, it was this way where it was circumcision. Here's what makes you a part of the family of God, circumcision. I am so glad that is not a part of the requirements of being a part of the family of God anymore. It's the circumcision of the heart. It's changed. But do you have the wonder of what happens inside of you? The wonder. And then it goes on and says, counselor. I love this word. It's growth in wisdom. And Matthew talks about this. If you have your Bibles and you're already there in the New Testament, turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And look at verse 43. I meet with parents all the time about their kids. Here's how it usually goes with me. Being a youth pastor for 20 years, here's what usually takes place. I'll get a phone call and they'll say, pastor, I need you to talk to my teenager. Okay, what's wrong? They are just being horrible. I can't control them. They won't listen to me. And boom, boom, and they just go right down. This is usually the way it goes. I say, okay, what? And then my first question is always, what would you like me to do? I think that's a fair question. Because I want to know what your expectations are. Because I know what they are. Fix them. I want, here, you take them. And when I get them back, I want them better. Are you ready? If you can't do it, I can't do it. Yeah. I don't have a 2x4 big enough. Now, I'll tell you, when I say that 2x4, listen to me. We're going to go there in a second. We're going to talk about 2x4s with kids. And I don't mean 2x4s in abuse. So hold on now. We're talking about building them up. Look at what Matthew says. You want to be a true son of God. You want to be a child of God. See, my kids may not be like me, but they can learn to follow those. Watch this. You've heard that it was said, verse 43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be what? Sons of the living God. Same word. Well, that's John talked about that, you know, being sons of God. Different word. It's weos. U-I-O-U-S. Weos. And this is a whole different word. He's saying, if you want to be true sons of the living God, now he's talking about character, not characteristic. He's not talking about the hair, the eyes, the tattoos, the piercings. He's not talking about it. He's talking about the attitude of the way the child walks. See, I don't care, honestly, that much. I mean, we have rules. I have house rules in my home. You probably have house rules. And I ask my kids to follow my house rules. My house rules aren't near as important as the character of God's rules in my child's life. You see, I don't care if I have their earlobe as long as I have their heart. I don't care if I have the length of their hair as long as I have the length of their obedience in their heart. I don't care about the way my kid might tattoo his arm as much as I'm worried that God seal in my child's heart the day of redemption in there with the Holy Spirit. You see, we get so worried about what's happening on the outside that we miss the inside. And you can force a child to obey outwardly, but you will never have the heart. You can do that, and you will have an exasperated child that the day they walk out of your house, they just can't wait to get their freedom. You know what I'm talking about? And there are people in churches, and I talk to moms and dads. This week I met with a family, and I said to this boy, he's just struggling. And I said, listen, you probably hate church, don't you? I already knew that. The parents already told me. He goes, yes, I do. I said, I know why you hate church. And he kind of looked at me as a pastor, and he says, why? I said, because it's boring. He goes, yes. I said, and your parents force you to go. Yeah. I said, you should stop going. He's looking around like, where's my mom and dad, you know? The pastor just told me to stop going to church. Well, that's what he already wants to do. He just needs the freedom to know that you can force him to go, but you don't have his heart, and you're losing the battle, and you don't even know it. You see, the reason that this is going on, because you've got the technon, the outward, and you say, look at my son, dressed fine, looks fine, in the suit, in the row, sitting there in church. And nowhere do you have the weos. Nowhere is the character of that child in church. He is not in church. He's never been in church. And if you can force him to be there next week, he's not going to be in church next week. His heart is gone. And you got to let that child's heart grow and say, I want your heart. And not, listen, son, I've showed you everything in the character of who I am. But if you reject that, that's your choice. And here's the problem as parents. We look at this and we lose the wonder, but then we lose the counsel. He's called the counselor. He wants to come and bring in this wisdom. He wants to come in and do this stuff in our lives. And Jesus says, you want to be a true son of God? You can walk around and say, well, I love everybody. I love that. I love watching TV evangelists and other people say stuff to me like, we love you. You know, I just want you to know, I love you. And I thought, you don't even know me. How could you love me? You get to meet me, you may not like me. And so, you know what I say? We get this outward appearance and we need to get the inward heart. And God says, I will bring this in. Jesus says here, you want to be a true son of God? Don't just say you love your friends. Love your enemies. Now you've got the character of God. See, God has to love us. And we are His enemies. Or at least we used to be. The Bible says, we saw that on the video. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we held the hammer, while we held the nails, and we stretched out his arms, and you say, we didn't do it, humankind did it. And as they ripped his arm out, pulled it out of socket, and stuck a 9-inch nail through the palm of his wrist, hung him on a cross, spit in his face, he looks down and says, Father, forgive them. You want to be the character of God? What has someone done in your life that this Christmas you can go and love them? What family member in your life that bothers you so much that you can go love them? Now you've got the character of God, the heart. You're getting the heart of Jesus and not just having the appearance of Jesus, okay? I don't want to just be created in his image. I want to be created in his heart. And that's counselor. Wonderful counselor. And so we have the counselor. You know, I got to tell you, there are 40-year-old saints in the church wearing spiritual Pampers. Just because you're old does not make you spiritually mature in this counselor part. Physical maturity is limited to time, but spiritual maturity has no limits. I have met some 16 and 17-year-old young men and women who are just on fire for God, and they've got it together. And they are spiritually mentoring their parents. There are kids who do that. Age has no limit in the spiritual maturity. The next thing he says is mighty God. Now let's get the 2x4 out. Mighty God. Mighty God is the shock and awe. I love this word. In the Bible, it's El Shaddai. And it says, God Almighty. I once made a billboard in a church I started in Alabama. I put that up. We had some money, and we put up one billboard in the city. 350,000 people. We found the interstate where it was the most traffic. And we put this sign up and said, Good God Almighty. I got phone calls from people. That's the worst thing. I had to close my daughter's eyes. I had to cover my daughter's eyes. We were on our way to blah, blah, blah. And I got phone call after, because we had our name up there, Hoover Community Church. Phone number for Pastor Mitch Olson. And it was on the bottom. But that's all it said. It was Good God Almighty. And I got all these phone calls, negative after negative after negative. And every single one of them were church people. What does that mean? And I said, well, it means God's mighty. And he's good. And he's great. That's what it means. Shock and awe. Not Iraq, but right here in the church. We need the shock and awe of God in our lives. We need God to just shock us. I just don't think people are afraid of God anymore. I don't think, when I say afraid, I'm talking about two words, awesome and awful. I want those words back. In fact, I'm taking them back. The word awesome, people say awesome. That pizza's awesome. Tim, those crosses, those are pretty awesome. That's an awesome sound system. The band did awesome today. Dude, you're awesome. That word is just thrown out there. Listen, I only have one word for awesome. It's the sum of my awe. And God is the only sum of my awe. I don't let that word just flippantly fall from my mouth, as it says in 1 Samuel, who said he didn't let any words fall from his mouth to the ground. I just don't want words just to fly out there and go, that's awesome, this is awesome.
And the other word is awful. I think God is an awful God. I love that word. He is full of awe. That's what it used to mean. It used to be a positive word, now it's a negative word. That food was awful. Well, thank you, honey. Tell your wife that next time, guys. Honey, that was the most awful meal you have ever made. And find out if you got that word right. Now, some of you have said that, and you're already in trouble, all right? That's why you're here today. I want that word back. I want God to be full of awe, and my awe is just... We just don't have that anymore. Here's a song. My God is an awful God. He reigns. God is an awful God. Listen, when I was growing up, I was full of awe from my dad. And I just don't think people are afraid of God that way anymore. Listen, if you're a child of God, you ought to have this sense of wonder, the sense of He's the counselor, but you need to say He's a mighty God. I've got shock and awe. Are you in awe of who God is? I mean, people talk about God, and they make fun of Him. My son, the other night, we were just talking about it. I said, son, there's not a single thing that you can hardly ever find anymore where somebody's not using God's name in vain. You just can't find it. Oh, my God. Jesus Christ. God this and God that. I said, why don't they let the... Why? Because the devil wants God's name down. Why don't they say, oh, my Satan. Oh, Lucifer. They don't ever do that. Because... nobody wants the shock and awe of God. When I was a kid growing up, my dad, I would never have talked to my dad the way people talk to God. I don't know about you growing up, but when I grew up, my dad, now we're into the 2x4s. You didn't say a bad word. You just didn't speak to your dad the way, even the way kids speak to their parents. I mean, you wouldn't even have thought about it. You know, you get away with that. I just remember my dad, he said, I'd like you to do this. Yes, sir. I didn't say, why, or how come, or, oh, my friends, or, I'm not going to do that. I didn't need a reason. I didn't need a motive. I didn't need anything. I just needed, if he said it, it was time to do it. And if I didn't do it, I received the consequences of my behavior. Now we're into 2x4s. Now, my dad didn't take a 2x4, although I think it would have been a little softer. He had his police leather belt. And that thing sung as he took it out of its loops. He would say, that's it, boy. You know what you did? I'd be like, yes, I do. And he would pull that belt. The three little hooks that went into it, into those holes, and he'd take those out, and I'd hear, wah, wah, wah. That's probably why I have that on my ringtone, if you've called my cell phone. That's right, I've got the good, the bad, and the ugly as a ringtone. Because my dad, and he'd come in, shh, shh, shh. Okay, you know what we need to do? Oh, man, I'd be stuffing pillows and pads. I'd get washcloths and towels. And I thought, this, and he never said the dad thing. This is going to hurt me more than it hurt you. He'd never say that. Because he wasn't going to lie to me. He knew I was in trouble, and I knew this was going to hurt me a whole lot more than him. You know what? Now, you can have all your opinions about all of this stuff. Have your opinions. All I know is this. I had a deep, profound respect for my father. Now, you say, well, that he was abusive. No, my father was loving. My father was deeply, deeply loving, and he's still one of the heroes in my life today. Regardless of what you think of a parent, I believe this. My father loved me so much that regardless of the outward, my dad wanted my heart to be able to make right choices in my life someday because my dad knew that he wouldn't be there all the time for me and I'm going to have to make some pretty important decisions. And what am I going to do when those things come up? Am I going to make the right decisions or am I going to be dishonoring to not live up to the name that he was hoping I would live up to? And my father drilled into me things about honor, respect, integrity. But the shock and the awe was there. And I just don't think people fear God. In fact, look at 1 John chapter 3. It's right before Revelation. And I think this is what's missing. And this is a scripture that nobody really likes to read alone, let alone in church. But in 1 John chapter 3, the reason we don't like this is because it just doesn't make us feel good about God. In fact, it makes us feel horrible about ourselves. And in 1 John chapter 3, you're turning right after Hebrews and Peter. And it says this. And I love the way this starts out because this reminds me of not only the relationship I had with my father, but especially now that I can look back and realize it's the shock and awe of my mighty God, the Father in heaven.
chapter 1, or 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called what? The children of God. He calls us His child. The reason the world does, and that's what we are, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now that we are the children of God, and what we will be has not been made known yet, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself. Now here we go. This is the hard part people struggle with in verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. Here it is. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. How? It would have been a whole lot easier just to leave that out of the sermon. What is it in our lives that keep us from being children of God? It's that we talk to God and we sin against Him like, hey, too bad that I'm breaking your heart. Too bad I'm breaking your commandments. I'm going to do my own thing. That's not your thing. And that's what sin is. Sin is breaking the heart of God. And people do it and don't care. They just don't care. And we just need our world shaken. We need that mighty God in our lives. We need to allow the Holy Spirit in us. And people don't like to talk about sin anymore because we live in a no-fault society. It's really nobody's fault. If you want to blame anyone, blame the teacher who can't teach your kid. Blame the pastor who's just not good enough for you spiritually that can't feed you on a Sunday morning to go home and go, well, that was a good service. Let's go back for another one. That you can't go home and on your own have a relationship with your Heavenly Father on a daily basis and get your heart right with Him. And so we find other people to blame. In fact, we live in Michigan. Even in your car accident, someone can hit you, sideswipe you. Somebody hit me head on one time, totaled my car, and it's no fault. I said, wait a minute. What do you mean? And I just moved here. And I said, they ran the light. Yeah, but we live, it's no fault. And I thought, well, welcome to the United States, and welcome to church as we know it. It's no one's fault. And so we have a no-fault society. And then finally, let's get through this. Everlasting Father is safe and secure. He calls Him the Everlasting Father. Jesus has a name that's actually the Everlasting Father. He brings in and shows us safe and security. And the problem with that is this. Safe and security. And I'll try to get through this quickly. Our world has an abandonment problem. Do you know that 60% of kids that grow up today grow up without a father or mother in the home? In America, 60%, more than half the kids that go to school with our kids, or maybe even in your, that they grow up with only one parent. And you know what the kids feel? Now, you can have all your reasons, and you can talk to me about all the no faults. I'm just going to lay it out there. Our kids have an abandonment problem. Our kids' behavior feels, and we're seeing it in society psychologically, that kids feel abandoned. They don't have the security of both mom and dad there, secure, knowing that won't break up. And if that breaks up, their world falls apart. What then can be secure? If the love of my mom and dad can fall apart, then the love between me and them can fall apart. Then the love between me and God probably can't exist, because the minute I blow it is the minute that God exits my life. And we live in a world that people feel that way. They feel like the minute they sin, well, me and God are done. And I want to let you know something. God is never done with you. Joshua says this in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, I will never leave you, God speaking, and I will never, ever forsake you. I'm not going anywhere. Not an abandonment issue. Now, as Isaiah is prophesying to a group of people, let me just tell you. This is 760 B.C. Okay? It's a long time before Jesus was born. They're in captivity for 70 years. They're being punished. They're being persecuted. They are slaves. And he says, Jesus will come, or the Savior will come, and He will be called the Everlasting Father. And you know what they're saying in their mind? You're a joke, Isaiah. God left us 70 years ago. And where is He today? Can I tell you, we live in a world today that says the same thing. Where is God? Where is God? Show me God. Why? Okay, look at what's happening in the Middle East. Okay, we've got 2,000 dead soldiers. We've got people being blown up every day. Look at, in America, they say that 13% of kids grew up in poverty. You tell me that AIDS, a million people just here, and 60% of most countries in Africa are dying from AIDS. And you tell me where God is, we have an abandonment issue, and the world has said, God isn't showing up at my doorstep, and so we don't want God. And we live in this, and he says, no, he's the everlasting Father. It's not an abandonment issue. God is here. And God is with us. The top three complaints of most teenagers, and I hear this, a study came out. Any ideas the three complaints that teens have about their parents? Talk about abandonment issues. Here they are. They don't love me is number one. These are the top three things that kids say. Now, you could say, well, that's not true. This is what kids across America are saying, how they feel. Real or not, this is how they feel. They don't love me. They don't listen or / understand me. And they make fun of me. They tease me. You know, it's like, get over it, blah, blah, blah. And this is what kids feel in our world today, abandonment issues. And I want you to know that Isaiah gets this prophecy right in the middle of this, and he brings it into the people and says, guess what's coming? An everlasting Father, one who will never leave you, one who will never forsake you. God disciplines those he loves, the Bible says. Sometimes things happen, but God is disciplining us to get our heart. He doesn't just want our behavior, he wants our heart. And then the last thing is this. He says he's the Prince of Peace. And that's overwhelming contentment. The word means to be content. God promises both peace now and an inheritance in the life to come. Do you know that Jesus was born in a time of absolute chaos? We think our world is bad today. I'm sorry, gas at $2.35 a gallon. We've got troops in the Middle East. We got a government that's not sure what to do with the church. Jesus was born in a time where Rome and Caesar was taking over everything. You talk about corrupt. Rome was about to just kill anybody that claimed to be a Christian. And the church wasn't any better. Herod Agrippa says, what, there's a king born, a savior? Let's start killing all the two-year-old babies. I don't know about you, but that's a world that's a little more chaotic than our world. And in the middle of that, here comes this baby, Jesus. And we sing Silent Night, Holy Night. All is calm. Are you kidding me? You got a king killing two-year-olds. You got a government that's corrupt and taking over the world. All is calm. All is bright. Can I tell you something? We have a God who is the Prince of Peace. I want to offer you this morning the Prince of Peace. His name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He's my everlasting Father, and he's my Prince of Peace. He not only offers me peace now, but can I tell you, like Tim said, one day I'll be laying on that bed. You'll be laying on that bed. It's inevitable. You can deny it. Of course, it's a no-fault status, but it's going to happen. And when I close my eyes, my Father is going to take care of me because my dad always takes care of his kids. I can call my dad right now and say, Dad, I just need you to trust me. I need $1,000. Hello? Is this my son? I can say, Dad, I need you right now. Could you fly out here without question? I just need you so bad. It's an emergency and I need you. I don't know about you, but I'm not 100% certain my dad would just drop everything and do that or write me a check. My Heavenly Father has already written a check and already shown up. He was already born in a manger, died on a cross, and proven himself to say, the minute you call on him, the check has already been written 2,000 years ago. God loves you, and he's got something. Are you ready for this? No matter what happens in this world, he's got an inheritance. You get an inheritance, and I want you to know the best is yet to come. I love going down the road. I saw this RV. I called to rent an RV this summer. I was going to take my family to the Grand Canyon. I don't think we'll take an RV. I called up this last week while we were on vacation. I said, how much? You guys rent RVs? Yeah. How much are your RVs? And they said, well, it's $1,700 for the week. I said, oh, and 27 cents a mile. I went, oh, and all the gas. I went, oh. So I added that up for about a week out there, and it was about $4,800. I said, kids, we're going on a cruise, okay? Change of plans. No, I just said, that's ridiculous. And I saw this huge RV, and it was personally owned. It wasn't rented. And on the back was a bumper sticker, and it said, I'm spending my kids' inheritance. That was it right there. And I thought, that's kind of cute.
But we do that. And we kind of wonder sometimes, I wonder if there will be an inheritance. I wonder if somebody's left me anything. I tell you something, God has left you everything. Jesus said in John chapter 4, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go there to prepare your place. See, if you're a kid, you got a house coming. If you're a kid, you got health coming. I'm going to write the check. You got a medical plan. You talk about your PPO. You got a medical plan that's out of this world, literally out of this world. I'm going to take care of you where there will be no more sickness, no more disease, no more crying, no more weeping. I've got a retirement plan that's out of here. You got to trust me. And our Heavenly Father has provided everything because He's our Prince of Peace. And He's our Lord of Lords. Have you had the experience? Has God shaken your world? Get the heart. Get the character of God and not just the characteristics. Let me pray with you. Would you stand? Father, this morning we've heard about this baby born. So the question for us this morning is, as you're praying with your heads bowed, I would just ask you, this morning, are you a child of God? For unto us a child has been born. My question isn't that, but have you been born again? Has God gotten a hold of your heart? Have you cried out, woe is me? Have you said to sin, I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm going to follow God. And I'm going to have such a respect and awe. I'm going to get to know who my Father in heaven is. Because if I'm going to be His son or His daughter, I want to be just like Him. Father God, thank You so much for Your Word. I pray that it's spoken to us, not in a popularity thing, but Father, that today You've moved in us and our hearts are different. Shake us. Help us to see You this Christmas as more than just a baby, but the Savior, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you as you go. I need to let you know, young people, on the 17th, we have a